What is your passion? It's a very interesting question, and one to which we need to pay attention, because that which is our passion is that which we will be committed to. We know that Jesus' passion was to be here on earth, spend time following His Father's will and doing His Father's will, and therefore He was committed to it. And we're going to look this morning at a few passages relative to Jesus' commitment. The evidence that shows that He was committed. To what are we committed today? If indeed we were to be asked that question, perhaps the evidence that is presented in our lives would show something different than our words. And so let us look at Jesus' commitment, and let's look at the example He has made for us. Our text this morning is John chapter 18, verses 10 through 11. We will see that Jesus had commitment to do that very thing for which He came to earth. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, Jesus had commitment in both His life and His death. He showed a firm resolution and commitment to the mission that He came to fulfill. He came to fulfill His Father's will. We know that the will of God is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance, and this could not happen unless Jesus came in the flesh, died on the cross, was buried, and was resurrected, and then ascended back to the Father. But Jesus' commitment should stand as an inspiration for us to remain committed to our very last breath. How strong is our commitment? When we look at Jesus' commitment, we see that it indeed was very strong, that He came to fulfill a particular task, to provide for us something that could not be provided in any other way, and He did it without fault. But as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, we need to ask ourselves, how do we stack up in comparison to Jesus' commitment? Now, none of us could possibly give our lives for the salvation of another's soul. We might very well be called upon to give our lives, but there's much that we can do in our lives to show our commitment to God. And in so doing, how does our life stack up in comparison? 1 Peter 2, 20 and 20 through 25 says, for what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. As we live our lives here on this earth as Christians, we are going to suffer persecution. It might not very well be the type of persecution that the Christians in the first century had to endure, but we will be persecuted. If indeed we take it patiently, it's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Oftentimes people want to say, yeah, I want to walk in the path that Jesus walked. Some people, even to the point of buying a ticket and going overseas and trying to go to Jerusalem and going to tourist traps and say, well, this is where Jesus was. This is maybe where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, and that sort of thing. That's not what this is talking about. That we should follow His steps, that we should live with a commitment in mind, and that commitment would be to do our Father's will. As we read on in verse 22, speaking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He knew no matter how much wrong was done to Him, He was always in the right if He did the will of His Father, who His own self bore our sins, or bare our sins, in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We need to understand that because of Jesus' commitment, we have, or can have, a relationship with God. We can be the joint heir of Christ, but only because of Jesus' commitment, because of his willingness to come and to suffer the just for the ungodly, so that we might have life, and as he put it, have it more abundantly. But where's the evidence? The time will not permit us to look at all of the evidence. The world cannot contain the books, according to the Apostle John and the words given him by the Spirit, of all the wonderful things that Jesus did while here on earth. But let's look at a few things to show how Jesus' commitment was evident. Jesus' commitment is evident in his planning. We oftentimes want to divide the Godhead, that God planned and Jesus came and died and then the Spirit brought the Word. Well, we need to understand that God the Father is God, Jesus Christ the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But Jesus was very involved in the planning and the fulfilling of that commitment. He said that his suffering was the very purpose for his coming to the world. We see this in John chapter 12 and verse 27. And we know that Jesus came, and oftentimes when the question is asked, why did Jesus come to earth? More often than not, the answer is that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But he came to earth to suffer, because we could not have life nor have it more abundantly unless he came to suffer. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus planned, the Godhead planned, the events that were to take place that would bring salvation to humanity. And Jesus Christ did not falter not one bit when he came to this earth. When times got tough, he remained committed. When things got hard, he remained committed. When his life was about to be taken from him, he remained committed. And in so doing, showed that he was the greatest minister of all humanity. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, we find this. We know that Jesus Christ did not come to be served. He did not come to be ministered unto. He said that himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When he came to serve, and the greatest service that he provided for humanity was that he died upon Calvary's cross. Many people have the misconception that when Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were remitted. That's not true. The means by which those sins could be remitted has been provided through Jesus Christ's death on Calvary's cross, his shedding of his blood, and his taking that perfect sacrifice back to the Father. But we have to be committed to God, to follow the Word, in order to receive that remission, in order for that ransom to have effect for us. But Jesus pointed also out that the prophets had spoken of his suffering for centuries. Those things that the prophets had spoken of pointed to the death of Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, we see him refer back to what the prophets said. It's hard to believe that humanity, having been told that one was going to come, how he was going to come, of whom he was going to come, and he was going to provide for God's people first, and then for all humanity, and they all missed it when he arrived. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was foretold. It was planned before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come to earth, that he would suffer all the indignities that were heaped upon him, and he would die suspended between earth and heaven. His commitment is evident in his planning. If perhaps you knew your demise, If perhaps you knew the very day that you were going to die, the events surrounding it, would you stay committed to do the things that led up to that? Jesus did. Because they had been planned from before the foundation of the world. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48, again we see Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. And then he has to open up their understanding. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Not one item that was written in the prophets regarding Jesus Christ was not fulfilled. Everything was fulfilled that was written, not only of the law of Moses, but in the prophets and in the Psalms. And in verse 45, to his disciples, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto him, to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to arise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." This was the very purpose for which he died. This was the very thing that he was committed to. And he chose these apostles and had opened up their minds, their understanding, that they could understand the scriptures. And the reason that they were given this understanding so that Jesus' responsibility, his commitment, would be fulfilled. They were witnesses of these things, and they were charged to carry these things out. In John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, we have those who are asking for some sort of witness or some sort of thing to prove that Jesus was not what he said he was. Excuse me. He asked of them, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust." Why? Because Moses wrote of the Christ. Moses wrote of the things that were going to come to pass, or in the law of Moses and the prophets, and what we find in the Psalms. And then he told them in verse 46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" He was standing there in the flesh before them. He had provided miracles for them. And all of these Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the councils, all they wanted was another sign. Where's the proof? How much proof do you have to give? In fact, his commitment was so deep that he provided not only the words, but the irrefutable proof when he came forth from the grave and was seen of all those people all those times. Jesus' commitment is evident in his sacrifices. What if we're committed to something? Will we not do everything possible to make it come to pass? What did Jesus do? Well, according to John chapter 17, and verse 5, he left equality with the Father to dwell among men. He was so committed to the saving of the souls of humanity, or those who would be obedient, that he was willing to leave his Father in heaven. Oftentimes we hear about people who claim to have died, and then in that death state, they see a white light, and they're drifting off toward it, and something calls them back. Some of them even are bold enough to say, "Yeah, I actually went to heaven and I saw how glorious it was and everything, but there was a need for me back here, so I came back." I'm sorry, I'm just not that good. I hope if I ever make it to heaven, I never have to leave. But Jesus was with God from the beginning, or from before the beginning. And he left willingly to dwell among men. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." He took a big step down to come and sacrifice himself for humanity.
Again,
we see this in John chapter 17, verse 24. And Jesus again speaking says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he left heaven. He sacrificed himself. If we go on into the New Testament, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, as the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oftentimes in this world today, when we have some of the world's riches, we want to hang on to it. We want to hold to it. What did Jesus do with the richness that he had? He was there with the Father. He left it and he became poor. In fact, to demonstrate that, he was born into poor circumstances. He lived a life of poverty while here on the earth, as the world looks at wealth. But he did so so that we might be rich. Who of us, who are members of the body of Christ, would not admit and affirm that we are indeed rich because of the sacrifices of Christ? Then we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, words again given to the Apostle Paul, to the Philippian brethren, Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Notice, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who else could be equal with God but God? But, verse 7 says, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. That is a huge sacrifice to come to a world that had already been destroyed one time because of sin. A world that cannot seem to stop sinning. But he did so, so that we might overcome sin. He came in the form of a servant. He made that sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 again, we see yet another passage. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And what this is saying is that he took on the form of a human, a man. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That doesn't mean because he tasted death for us that we're not going to die. Hebrews 9:27 tells us we have an appointment with death. We don't know when that is. But we need not die spiritually. And that's what he came to provide for us. But he made the sacrifice. We see also in John chapter 10 and verse 11 and several other places that he laid down his life for the lost sheep of the world. He himself ascribed to himself the title of the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what he did. He gave his life so that the sheep could be saved. And as was pointed out in our class this morning in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, we see that he did so of his own power. His commitment is evident in this sacrifice. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Again, keep in mind, the commitment of Jesus was centered upon doing the will of his Father. And everything that he did was to fulfill the will of his Father. But he was given this power to lay his life down and to take it up again so that he might fulfill the will of his Father. And he willingly did this. And he gave us that by which we can remember him. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, we read about as he instituted what we have today as the Lord's Supper. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He's not talking about when we partake of the supper, the emblems of the supper, we're not partaking of the body of the Lord. He was standing there with them in his body. But he says, this do in remembrance of me. That which we partake is representative of his body. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. He shed his blood, and what we partake of, the fruit of the vine, is in representation of that shed blood. Because he was willing to sacrifice, that's how committed he was. And he was provided that body for that reason. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He gave his body in sacrifice. That's how committed he was. Jesus' commitment is evident also in his focus. I was on the computer the other day, oblivious to the fact that my wife was talking to me. I will not admit how many times that has happened. But she said, you are really focused on that. Did you not hear me talking to you? I had not. But what does that mean? That means I was committed to whatever it was that was on the computer screen. Jesus' commitment is evident in his focus. He was focused in the wilderness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to see the temptations of our Lord and Savior and how committed he was. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. The tempter came unto him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He had the power to make those stones into bread. But he answered and said, because of his commitment, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, thou shalt give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's interesting to me that here is the tempter saying, you pulled it is written, I'm going to give you it is written. It is written that you're going to be taken care of. Jesus corrected him. Because it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. His focus was so sure that in every situation in which he was tempted, he could easily and readily go to the Word of God and say, it is written. How much commitment do we show when we're tempted? How much focus do we show? Jesus was focused when he was tempted in the wilderness. He was focused also when he was dealing with the multitudes. We see this in John chapter 6 and verse 15, among other places. He says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. He was very patient in his teaching of the multitudes. And those that wanted to hear his word, he was very patient. He was very kind. He kept his focus even in Samaria. In Luke chapter 9, verses 55 and 56, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. If I remember correctly, the apostles wondered if they shouldn't call down fire from heaven. It says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. His focus was sharp. They went to another village. He stayed focused even in the garden. Nothing infuriates me more than people who want to ascribe to Jesus the fear of a mortal man by thinking that when he went to the garden and when he prayed that he not have to do what he came to do. He was focused even in the garden, even to the point of not allowing those that were with him to fight for him. He said in Matthew 26, 52, beginning, then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I came or cannot pray now to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" His focus remained strong. He even showed great focus on the cross. A lot of times people's commitment seems to be sure until you get right down to it. Until you get down to the price being paid. Jesus Christ's commitment and his focus was certain even on the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, we see that he followed that commitment all the way to the end. The sun was darkened, the veil in the temple was rent in the midst. And we understand, looking back, that that meant that the old law was done away. The conclusion this morning is that Jesus Christ is the only man who ever perfectly lived a life of self-denial. Oftentimes we think as we go through this life that we live a life of self-denial, that we don't participate in things that the world do, and a lot of times people sit back and say, "Woe is me, because I can't do those kind of things." The question we need to ask ourselves is, how committed are we? Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And at the very moment that self-denial would have benefited him physically, he confessed himself. We find this in Mark chapter 14, verses 60 and 62. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee, or witness against thee?" But he held his peace, and he answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." His focus remained clear unto the end. His commitment was evident in this focus. And Jesus also promised us in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, specifically to those people in that time, that he will not be ashamed to confess us before the Father if we will not be ashamed of him here. What is he asking? He's asking for us to be committed to him. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." You know, Jesus has committed much to us. And in prayer and in the Word, we can find the strength to live up to the commitment we made to God. He set the example for us, so it can be done. Why can't we be committed to him as he is to us? The fact of the matter is, our souls depend on it. If you're here this morning and you've not made a commitment to God, you need to understand that because of the lack of that commitment, that you're lost in sin. We'll sit down with you, be glad to sit down with you and discuss this. We're not the kind of people, or I'm not the kind of person that can look at you and tell whether or not you're lost or saved. But I'll guarantee you this one thing. You can. The reason I say that is because I don't know if you've done what the Lord has required of you in order to be saved. If indeed you have not, you need to. You might very well be asking yourself, how is it that I can make this commitment? Well, the Bible tells us that the first step in that is to hear the Word of God, and hopefully that's what you've heard this morning. But James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We also know that according to Hebrews 11:6, that we must also believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. You cannot continue to live that life of sin, that life of separation from God, and not turn to God. In Acts 17:30 we read, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, And then one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." But he made it very clear, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." And friends, to not confess Jesus Christ, if we don't obey him, we are not confessing him. And we must also be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord. Because that's where one contacts the blood of Christ. Jesus' commitment was to come and to provide the supreme sacrifice so that you and I could be saved from our sins. Our commitment to him was to be able to follow his word, and in so doing, be obedient unto the gospel, whereby we contact the blood of Christ in baptism and become a child of God and make a commitment to God. But part of that commitment is to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, we see, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." What's he saying? He's saying Jesus set the example because he made that commitment to his Father and he carried it all the way to the end. He asked nothing less of us. He says in verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." But we also know that as we are human and live here on this earth, we do stumble, some fall. And when that happens, as a child of God, he has offered us the opportunity to renew that commitment, to come back to him in repentance and prayer, just as Simon the sorcerer was required to do. We find this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." You see, Jesus was committed to his Father, and he carried out that commitment, and in so doing, offered unto you the opportunity so that you too could be saved. Have you made that commitment? If not, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.